Luke chapter 5, and we want to pick up at verse 19 this evening. Luke chapter 5 and verse 19. We said this morning that we should never underestimate the power of prayer. This lesson that we have before us here with these the four friends of the paralytic gives us a great illustration of of how important it is for us to be in prayer, and how prayer is a very powerful, a very useful tool that God has given us to serve Him with, and that it is very necessary for us. We're full of weakness, as one hymn writer put it. We have no strength of our own. We have not the capacity to do anything that's pleasing in God's sight. We struggle each day with a sinful nature. We struggle each day with the oppression of the world. And we struggle each day with the assaults of Satan and his fiends. And we need the strength of God to be able to meet against that. But more importantly, we also need God's grace for our friends, for our fellow laborers in the kingdom of God. We need to be in prayer for them, that God would strengthen them, that God would deliver them from whatever difficulties they meet with in life and such like. Tonight, as we look here, we will continue that same vein, and then perhaps kind of change gears on another subject here as about midstream here. But anyway, in verse 19. We have before us, let's just read the verse. "And when they could not find but what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus." In Matthew and Mark's account of this same scene, they literally remove the tiles from the roof. They open up a hole in the roof to let this man down. Now let's try to get the scene here before us tonight. You just imagine you've got four men that are carrying a stretcher. Let's just imagine that it's a stretcher like you see maybe on MASH, you know, where they carry this four-pole stretcher, you know, four men, you know, on one on each corner, and they're carrying this guy that is wounded in battle, perhaps, and they're bringing him into the hospital. They bring him up to this house, and it's practically surrounded, or at least every side that is visible has people there. They're trying to peek in through the door, or they're trying to peer in through the windows. They're trying to get in there or get as close to the Lord as they can to either hear what He says or to see some miracle that He would wrought at His hands. Anyway, there's such a great multitude here, and you've got these four guys who are confident that this man Jesus has the ability to heal their friend Fred of his paralysis, and they're also confident that he has enough compassion and mercy to heal him. But as they approach this house, there's this great group of people, this great throng of people around the house, and they endeavor to come in at the door. And there's this great press. They're all looking, you know, the opposite direction from where they're looking. Okay, or they're all looking in the same direction. Their backs are to these four men, and they're saying, "Excuse me, excuse me." And they're trying to get in there, you know. And these people don't hold the same compassion in their heart for Fred that they do. And as they're trying to muscle their way in, perhaps they. And these people that are really trying to get a glimpse of Jesus, they're like, "Hey man, stop shoving. You know, get a life, you know, get on out of here. Go your own way. Find another way in," or whatever, you know. And so they perhaps say some reproachful things and all this sort of thing. But all that the crowd could say to them, and this great throng of people that are here, would not discourage them from realizing their purpose. So now they say, "Okay, we can't get in at the door. We can't get in through a window. So let's go through the roof." And so they attempt to do that. Now, imagine you're Fred. You're in this stretcher,
and you're about to be hoisted up, okay? And you're like, hey, well, you know, maybe he can't talk. I don't know. Maybe not. But he's still got a mind. You know, he still, you know, is seeing things going on, you know, around him. And we know that he's got a mind because of what the Lord says to him a little bit later. But anyway, he's in this stretcher. And you can just imagine as he's being jostled around what he's thinking at the time. And maybe as they're trying to get him up on the roof, you know, people are like, man, are they nuts or what? You know, and anyway, there's a lot of attention now being drawn to them as they're bringing Fred up on the roof. Okay, then they get him up on the roof. They start pulling tiles off of the roof. All right. Now, remember, this morning, we saw the Pharisees and the doctors all sitting around inside the house. And they are full of pride. They are, you know, just all prim and proper. You know, we're goody, you know, we're better than everybody, you know, better, Bertha better than you, kind of mentality. And then all of a sudden, they're sitting around, you know, with their arms crossed and, being all snooty and all this sort of thing and really trying to catch some words spoken amiss from the Lord. And then all of a sudden, the roof, you know, there's a commotion up there in the ceiling. All right? And then they're still sitting here, and then all of a sudden perhaps you're the Pharisee and you're right up underneath this hole that's about to open up here, and debris starts falling down, okay, through the roof as they're tearing the tiles up. Now I'm not exactly sure if they had the dirt roof or not. Some accounts I've read said they had flat roofs, you know, and all this sort of thing. And anyway, you read in Scripture how that in some places they had dirt roofs. They had grass. You know, it talks about how that Israel would be like the grass on the roofs. You know, how it would just immediately it'd be parched. You know, when the sun came out or the east wind or whatever. Anyway, but whatever it is. If it was a tile roof like we see today, some of these, you know, ceramic tiles or whatever. Whatever it is, there's still debris falling down. And these prim and proper, I'm better than you, at a Pharisees are sitting there, and this stuff starts dropping down on the ceiling, and it starts raining down on top of them. Now, they wouldn't give the Lord any respect. They wouldn't concede that He was a teacher. In fact, a teacher, you know, infinitely better than themselves. They'd never concede that. And they would not pay him respect that was due him. But when those tiles start falling through the roof, and the dust and the dirt and whatever else is up there too, and it starts dropping down in their laps, don't you know that those men, whoever the fortunate ones were, don't you know that they shot up out of their seats and they were dusting their heads off, perhaps dusting their lap off, you know, and they're looking up there, you know, maybe waving their fists, saying, "Hey, stop that up there! Cease and desist this activity! Don't you realize who we are down here?" But, you know, that didn't discourage the men either, the four friends of Fred. They just keep pulling off tiles. Stuff keeps falling down. You know, this is kind of off the subject. But the Lord has a way of abasing men in their pride, does He not? He has a way of striking right at the very heart of our pride. You won't get up and pay respect to the Lord? Well, the Lord gets you up anyway. I mean, He's just got a way of doing that. In fact, the Scriptures teach us that He abases the proud. The Lord humiliated some men in this incident by His providence. He brought about, He allowed to come to pass these events, and it humiliated some Pharisees. Anyway. What we see here, and we mentioned this again last Sunday night, we see how these men persist in bringing their friend to the Lord. They persist in bringing their friend to the Lord. They persevere. They can't get through the crowd.
despite all the reproach that they received from the crowd out there on the ground, despite what the Pharisees and the goody-goodies, you know, say in the inside the house as they pull the tiles off, despite all that people could say to them, despite all the effort it would require them to get their friend to the Lord, they did it. They did it. They persevered. They persisted. And they accomplished or realized their purpose in this matter. This again brings up, brings to point or brings to bear the point of persevering in prayer. In Acts chapter 12, I thought of this a couple days ago, or was reminded of this. In Acts chapter 12, there's a scene where Peter has been incarcerated by King Herod. You remember he has already killed James, all right, the brother of John. He's already slain him with a sword. He saw how great a pleasure this did the Jews, all right, the unbelieving Jews. And so he says, hey, you know, I'm going to get me some more brownie points. I think I'll get me another one of those Christians. So he gets Peter and he puts him in prison with the intent, I'm going to kill him. Well, while he's in prison, they meet over there at Mark's house and they have prayer. Now listen to what he says here. He says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now what I like about this text, or one of the things I like about this text, was that the phrase without ceasing, when I looked up that word in the Greek word, it's translated from, I looked up the definition of it, it says here, or it conveys the imagery of a child reaching out its arms to its father. And I've had the blessed privilege of experiencing that as a father myself and my three children. They, Jeremiah, you know, is all the time coming up to me, stretching out his arms, and you know, and he's wanting me to pick him up. And he'll keep on and keep on until finally I relent and I pick him up. That's the image we see here whenever the church is making prayer unto God without ceasing. They are literally, by faith, reaching out their hands unto the Heavenly Father. But they're not necessarily pleading for themselves. They're pleading that God would raise up Peter out of Herod's grip and lift him up to himself. And that's exactly what happened. Is the Lord delivered Peter out of prison on that same night. And you know the story. But to see, the way the translators translate this is without ceasing. Just like Jeremiah when he's reaching up his hands to me, and he keeps on until finally I bend down and I pick him up, and then he's all better. Prayer, we should be persevering in prayer. We should be looking out with the eyes of faith up unto our Heavenly Father and begging the Lord either to pick us up or to pick up our friend in need. And that's what these four men did here, is they persevered, they kept on, they kept at it until they finally got their friend in the presence of the Lord. Prayer is something that is to be continued. It is something that we are to persist in until we have gained that which we desire. All right, let's move on to the next verse. Luke chapter 5, verse 20. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. A couple points we want to make from this verse. First of all, as we see this whole scene of these men as they bring Fred down here before the Lord, if you notice carefully, both in Luke's account, Mark's account, and in Matthew's account, in all three, we find that there is not one request made of these four men, nor of the man in the stretcher.
they never formally make a petition to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? They don't actually come out and say, "Lord, here's Fred. You see what shape he's in. Lord, help him. Lord, he's paralyzed. He needs your deliverance. He needs your hand. He needs your salvation. He needs to be healed of his paralysis." Now, this is the thing that I think we can learn from that, is that there are times when we have a friend or a loved one that is in such a condition that we just really don't know how to pray for them. You know, Paul makes the point that we really don't know how to pray as we ought. And he gives us the Holy Spirit, which makes intercession for us according to the will of the Father. Isn't that encouraging that you have the Holy Spirit in you crying unto the Heavenly Father now according to the will of the Father? Yet at the same time, these men, okay, they know all they've got to do is bring him before the Lord. They don't form any formal petition of the Lord. They just get their burden. All right? And their burden is their friend's paralysis. Their friend's condition is a burden unto them. Would to God that we all were more affected by the burdens or by the problems, by the difficulties that our friends and loved ones meet with in life. Amen? We are so much of the time, I won't say all the time, but so much of the time, we are all just focused upon ourselves and the difficulties we meet with that we forget about our friends and neighbors. We actually love ourselves more than our neighbors, not loving our neighbors as ourselves. Okay, but be that as it may, these men, they don't form any formal petition of the Lord. They bring their burden before the Lord and they lay it at the feet of the Lord. Okay? Now, this should encourage us that we may not know how to pray for this person. We may not know how to pray. We may not know exactly, specifically, what the needs are. We know the friend or the loved one is in trouble. We know that they have difficulties. We know that they have trials. We know that they have afflictions. We know that they have problems. But we just don't know, Lord, we don't know what to pray for. Perhaps their life is such a mess, we don't know where to start. You ever had loved ones in your life there that was the situation in their case? Their life was such a wreck, you just didn't know where to begin. Lord, bless us to be more burdened for our friends and loved ones. Amen? But these men, they bring him before the Lord. And I contend that if we, though we may not be eloquent in our prayers, we may not know how to pray as we ought, we may not know where to begin with our prayers, yet if we'll bring that person that is weighing heavy on our hearts, if we'll bring that person before the Lord and lay him or her before or at the feet of the Lord and say, "Lord, here he is. Lord, here she is. Lord, I don't know what to pray for as I ought, but I know they are in trouble. Lord, they're facing difficulties. They're experiencing great afflictions in their lives. But Lord, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray as I ought. But Lord, I know that you know. You know exactly what they need. You know exactly what would help them. And Lord, we petition you. Save them. Deliver them in this great affliction, in this great trial that they have met with." Now, again, I want us to be mindful. We're not saying we don't pray for them. We still bring them before the Lord. We understand that. These men here, they didn't say anything to the Lord, but they put forth a great deal of effort to bring him before the Lord. We might name the person by name. "Lord, here they are. This is the things I see. And Lord, how distressing it is. Lord,
open their eyes. Lord, heal them. Lord, deliver them from themselves. Or show them the right way. All the time persevering. All the time not giving up. Something else we see here is that the Lord here surprises them. He surprises the four friends, and I'm sure He surprised Fred as well. They came to Jesus to have Fred healed of his paralysis. I'm sure Fred came with that same thought. We're coming to Jesus for healing of my paralysis. Not thinking at all that this same man who is able to heal my disease is able to heal the sin sickness that I have in my soul. They could see him healing the physical afflictions, but they didn't necessarily see him healing the spiritual afflictions in this case. Okay? Nevertheless, at least the four friends had confidence that the Lord could heal the paralysis. And this is what the Lord sees here. But He doesn't do that right away. There's a bigger issue here than the paralysis. There's a bigger issue than the physical affliction. There's a bigger issue than the difficulties he's met with, you know, or the temporal difficulties he's met with in life. There's a bigger issue here that needs to be addressed before we move on to the healing of the body. His soul is in trouble. His soul needs healing of sorts. His soul needs comforting. His soul needs encouraging. His soul needs cleansing, you might say. Now, I don't believe here that the Lord regenerated this man at this instance. I think He already was. Okay, based on what we have seen, or what the Lord says in Matthew's account, when He says, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Okay? What that points out to me is that this man, while he was suffering the effects of his physical affliction, there was also something else that was just equally or more so distressing than the physical affliction. He was mourning for his sins. Do you see that? If the Lord says, "Be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee," it implies to me that this man was distressed because of his sins. The paralysis is distressing enough. Amen? But this man, the Lord strikes right at the root of the problem. Remember what we said this morning? How that if you don't have the good life, you can be the picture of health. If you don't have peace, if you don't have joy, I mean, friends, what is good health? What is, you know, what does it matter if we are the picture of health? What does it matter if we're able to walk on our feet? What does it matter if we can use our limbs? What does it matter, you know, if we have a good physical heart? If we don't have soul peace, if we don't have soul joy, what good is it? What real benefit is there of that? We're just as miserable whether we have that or not. Amen? Maybe someone could argue that, no, you'd be miserable both physically and spiritually. But maybe you got a point there. But at any rate, there are people who have great physical distresses in life. Great physical distresses, like, for instance, remember Fanny Crosby? And yet, she had great joy and peace. In fact, in an interview, you'll have to help me out with this, in an interview, they asked if you could have your sight restored, would you want it restored? And they said, and she was of the mind, no, because in my affliction, she felt she was closer to the Lord. It brought her closer to the Lord. It kind of drove her closer to the Lord. But anyway,
So the Lord addresses the sin issue here. It is an issue to the paralytic, to Fred. He is definitely been thinking about this. He's got a broken heart. He's got a contrite spirit, and it's perhaps like he's got an experience like Elder Wilson Thompson there, who just he just feels like he's going to be suffering the wrath of God at any moment. Perhaps he even saw that his paralysis was linked to his sins. Maybe he saw that. Maybe he felt that way. Maybe he believed that was the truth concerning his paralysis. And the Lord would strike at that first. He would say, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Or, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Okay? Another point here. We mentioned this last Sunday here, so we won't spend much time on this. But anyway, he said he notes here, that when he saw their faith, the motivation, the thing that prompted the Lord into action, all right, was their faith. All right, when he saw their faith, doesn't mention anything about the faith of Fred. It mentions the faith of the four that bore him to the Lord. And it was their faith in the Lord that prompted the Lord, or moved the Lord, to deliver Fred from his situation, from his trouble. All right? There's a great lesson here for the faith healers of the day. Think about that. One time, when I was little, my dad had a friend who had started preaching in a small church in our community, and he was one of these faith healers. He believed that he could heal people of their diseases. And at this time, my dad had broken his back not too long before. He was in great misery, great pain every day for several weeks. He thankfully had not broken it to the point where he was experiencing any paralysis. But he was in extreme pain all the time. He had to lay on the floor for 3 months until the back healed. Anyway, his friend paid him a visit with the intent that he was going to heal my dad of his affliction. And I remember them sitting at the table, the dining room table, and my mother, I remember seeing my mother. She did not believe in this man one iota. She did not believe this guy could do what he claimed he could do. And I sat there at the other end of the table from my dad, and this man sat to my left, and he started praying his prayer and doing all his things that they did. And after it was all said and done, the man said, "Now, don't you feel better? Or do you think you're healed?" He says, "I sure hope I am." And the man says, "Ah, Daniel, that's no good. Because you don't believe, you're not healed." Well, I wish I'd have known about this verse then. I wish my mother had known about this verse then. She knew enough to know that this guy didn't have what it took. You see, these four men had faith enough to prompt the Lord to heal their friend. Okay? Remember, there's nothing mentioned about the paralytic's faith. It's the faith of those who bore him to the Lord. I'd love to be able to say to that guy, "What about your faith? Don't you believe that he can be healed? Don't you believe that the Lord can take away his back pain? Don't you believe that the Lord can heal the broken bones? Don't you believe that the Lord can heal that bad heart? Don't you believe that he can that the Lord can restore his limbs and et cetera, et cetera?" They're always claiming, "Well, because you didn't believe, it didn't work." What about their faith? Anyway, be that as it may, it's a little off subject, but let's move on. So their faith moved Christ, as it were, into action to intercede or to intervene for Fred and his afflictions. Notice something else about this. I read a commentary this week, or this past week, in studying on this some more, that mentioned that the Lord offered forgiveness to Fred. Now, I want you to look at that narrative again. And I want you to read all three narratives and tell me if you see anywhere in any three of those narratives where forgiveness was actually offered to Fred. It's not there, is it? It's not there. Furthermore, his healing of his physical afflictions was never offered to him. Was it? They never even asked for it. They wanted it, they desired it, but they never asked for it. And they certainly didn't ask for the forgiveness of his sins. And again, the Lord didn't offer it. Listen to what he says. Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Or Matthew's account, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven. Thy sins be forgiven. And he didn't ask for it. He didn't accept it. There was no activity on his part concerning this declaration. And that's what it was. It wasn't an offer. Here it is. If you'll just take it, you know, it's yours. No, the Lord just made a simple statement of fact. He declared to Fred, man, thy sins are forgiven. They are. They are. They are. How encouraging that is to us now. Our sins are forgiven. They are forgiven. Listen to this. In 1 John chapter... No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Let me back up here. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, speaking of Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now, I tell you what, you really have to strain hard to get some kind of offer of forgiveness there. Amen? Listen to what he says. In Christ, we have redemption through His blood the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Get that last phrase there. He says, according to the riches of His grace. It was His grace. It's in harmony to His grace. What was the motivation for the forgiveness? Grace. Grace moved God the Father. Grace moved God the Son and God the Holy Spirit to forgive us our sins. What was the basis of the forgiveness? Was it the belief of the recipient? Was it the belief of the child? Was it the belief of the human being? Was it the acceptance of it, of anyone out there in the world? The basis for it was not in the person. It was not in what we did. It was not what we said. It was not what we thought. It was not in what we believed. The basis for it was the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the basis for it. That was the foundation of it. That is how God, the sovereign God, the holy God, the just God, could forgive our sins. And friends, He did it just as sure as we're sitting here in this house tonight. Our sins are forgiven us. Our sins are forgiven us. And not only do we have that text to show that, in Ephesians 4 and 32, and I love this text, though it convicts me often. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye tenderhearted, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Sometimes that's really hard to do, I'll confess. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, what was the basis of God the Father's forgiveness of us? What was the basis of it? We said it a while ago. Jesus Christ. He says, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. What was it about Christ that was the basis of His forgiving us? His death at Calvary's cross. That's the basis for it. That's how God can be just and yet send our sins away and treat us as if we never sinned. That's the basis for it. Isn't that glorious? And again, you know what? We're not in the picture other than we just receive it. And that reception, by the way, listen, is passive. Right? That forgiveness is passive. You believe it or not, if you're a child of God, friend, you're forgiven for Christ's sake. And there's a lesson here too. This is the convicting part of this, the convicting side of this text. We are to forgive each other, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. You might say, and I might say, well, they just aren't worthy of forgiveness. You might say, well, I tell you what, they've done that to me one too many times. I'm not forgiving. I'm going to hold that over their head. I'm going to harbor resentment in my heart. I'm going to harbor bitterness in my heart. I'm going to harbor hatred in my heart because they are so vile and corrupt and so just despicable and so mean to me. You know, if God took that position, how many of us do you think would be forgiven tonight? No. Not a single one of us, right? Not a single one of us. But every single sin. You remember I told you, if you open up my sin closet, they just come bursting out the door. Every single sin that we've ever committed or ever will commit has been forgiven for Christ's sake. And I'll mention this, that every one of those sins were forgiven and we never asked for it. This forgiveness we're talking about here, we never asked for it. Isn't that astonishing? Paul never mentions anything about us ever asking for this forgiveness. Some people will say, well, I'll forgive them if they will just acknowledge it. If they'll just ask forgiveness, then I'll forgive them. What if the Father took that same position? Do you think that we have confessed every sin to the Father? Do you think that we've enumerated them one by one and said, Lord, please forgive me for each of these sins? No way we've never done that. And yet God the Father has forgiven us of those sins. He did it. That's right. Years ago. He did it in Christ. He did it in Christ. Now, another point here, and we'll close with this one. I've been told from time to time, I've heard various people say this, when we talk about the subject of forgiveness, well, I just don't feel forgiven. I just don't feel forgiven. You ever heard that? You ever heard that? Anyone ever say, I just don't feel forgiven? Now, let me ask you the question. Whose word are you going to take for it? Are you going to take your feelings? Or are you going to take the word of God for it? That's right. That's exactly right. It makes a difference. If you take God's word for it, then I contend that if you believe what He says about it, then the feeling will come. Amen? If you believe it, the feeling will come. By the way, your believing it or not still doesn't change the fact that you are forgiven. Your believing determines how it affects you. What your experience of it here. When you think of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, remember that text? If we confess our sins, there's a condition there, right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What do you think He has reference to there in that text? He's talking about, I believe, the experience of it. Here's Fred coming to the Lord there, and he's feeling condemnation. But he doesn't see the Lord as God yet. Okay? He doesn't see the Lord as God yet. He doesn't see Jesus as the one who has power to forgive sins upon the earth. He's feeling condemnation for his sins. He's feeling remorse. He's feeling guilt. I mean, he's overwhelmed with guilt. It's causing him more distress, the fact that he's a sinner, than his paralysis. But when the Lord proves to Fred, so look here, bud. I am God. I have power to forgive sin. He proves it by healing him of his paralysis. Proves it by by healing him of his paralysis, then we see the response in Fred. And what was it? He went home glorifying God. You see, when you see the truth that you are forgiven of your sins, when you see it, when you embrace that fact, it's a fact, you are forgiven. When you embrace it, then you have the experience of it. And that's what the gospel is all about, is bringing the experience of it to God's people. When the Lord Jesus commissioned the Apostle Paul to go out into the Gentiles to preach the gospel, listen to what he said. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. That they may receive it. Now, do you think that our eternal forgiveness was dependent upon Paul's preaching the gospel to us or some other preacher? No. But the experience, the peace, the joy that comes from the truth that, yes, I see that Jesus Christ did take away my sin when He died on the cross. That He, as the psalmist said, He removed them as far as the east is from the west. Actually, I got that backwards. The east is from the west. That He's cast them, as one writer put it, in the sea of forgetfulness. It's Paul quoting Ezekiel, Paul quoting Jeremiah. Says, I will remember them against them no more. Isn't that glorious? The gospel comes and declares to us that in Jesus Christ we have redemption. In Jesus Christ we have it. It's a done deal. It is an accomplished fact. We have the forgiveness of sins. When you hear that truth and you've been struggling over the fact that you are a sinner, that you don't measure up to the law of God, and Jesus Christ has delivered you from that law, He's delivered you from your guilt, He's delivered you from the penalty that was due all your sins, and you can go away like Fred, glorifying God through Jesus Christ. May God bless us with fresh discoveries of our forgiveness of sins through Christ. Amen.